All right, here we go again. And we're still on the first couple of verses of Ephesians. But I think we've summed them up enough that we can go on maybe to the second or the third verse. And we have the word blessed. Oh, this is a word that has been used a lot by mankind without any idea, probably, of what it really meant. We use a lot of biblical terms without understanding what we're talking about. And that's one reason why I wanted to get down to some words. And so we can understand better, because after all, we can't read a book unless we know what the words mean, you know. Can't do it. There are some people who can read a book, even read it out loud to others. I still never know what it's about. One boy in high school had difficulty with a book review. He just didn't read very well, and so his mother read the book to him so he could make a report on it. And she told me after this had been years ago that she didn't know what it was about. She was reading the words. That was all. It was reading without understanding. And folks, that's one of the dangers in reading the Bible. Just reading the words, but not getting any meaning from them. And that's one reason why I want to use a little word study. So if we can stop this beating the air and getting nowhere fast and all that sort of thing in our reading of the word, but to read it with understanding. You remember when Philip came upon the eunuch from Ethiopia, no doubt a Jew, and reading the book of Isaiah, and his question was, "Understandest what thou readest?" Well, that's a question we can ask anybody today who's reading the Bible. Understandest thou what thou readest? Well, we all know very well there's a great deal of controversy in educational circles today. And there are people and youngsters in the grades that some will learn to read many times faster than others. And there have been all kinds of theories over the centuries past. Educators trying to make wonder what it's all about. And they had various cures. I don't know, maybe one of the best methods of getting education across and getting people to learn the meaning of things and so on is the old hickory stick. Well, isn't that strange? Well, we just need a little stirring up, that's all. We lose our ambition. And youngsters can do that. They can think about other things and so on. And of course, I know that there's a difference of ability. But we have here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed. Well spoken of. Let him be well spoken of everywhere. That's Paul's prayer. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are some places in the Bible when you can't distinguish between the Father and the Son. They're one. And then for meanings and lessons to be learned and so on, they are kept quite separate. In the book of Titus, you will find that three times in the three chapters you have the pairs of God our Savior, Jesus Christ our Savior. Once in each of the three chapters, you find that occurring. You get in the first part of John, and you find in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Greek is, God was the Word. And we find out that the Word made all things in the beginning, and find out he was Elohim of Genesis 1:1. Now, there are threads that you can follow like that are very enlightening, and you can learn a great deal about who God is, the Father, and who Christ is. And then also, after you get some of that done, you might look into whom the third person was, the Holy Spirit, and what his mission is. But that's a little off from this, but those are a suggestion to you to study along the side to help you understand. But blessed is having him well spoken of. Now, the word blessed is used in the Beatitudes, and there the word may have a little bit different meaning, a shade of meaning, but practically the same. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, that means happy are the poor in spirit. Blessed there means happy. And then we have to begin to make some difference in words. Happy. Well, happiness is the main goal in life for most people, it seems. But there's something a little deeper than that. Did you know it? There's joy. And that's a step further. Quite a step further. Now, what's the difference between the two? Well, you can be happy with all the things in the world about you and so on. And having a vacation, seeing the scenery, and with your everyday duties, you can sing and whistle, and so long as you do them, be happy about it. But there is something a little bit deeper than just that, and that is joy. Now, happiness doesn't last, but joy does. Happiness is just a sort of a froth on the feelings, on top, can be blown off rather easily sometimes. But joy is something that's deep and abiding. To illustrate, you may lose some loved one in the family. And your happiness is gone for the time. But you can still rejoice and have joy. You see, that's a deeper inner feeling that doesn't change like happiness does. And so, happy be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he might be joyous too, but here is a particular one. It's happy, and it has also in it the idea of well spoken of, like doxa, which is praise. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice Paul uses the word Lord there. That is kurios in the Greek. And has the idea of deity. The Roman emperors took upon themselves this word kurios, or Lord, and expected the worship of the people, worship them as gods. In the Old Testament, word Jehovah was such a sacred word that it was supplanted 134 times by the word Lord, Adonai, in the Hebrew. Because if a copyist wrote that name, Jehovah, then he had to quit writing for that day, copying the Old Testament, and purify himself and start in again the next day. In order to save time, they just changed it to Lord in 134 pieces, and they're all marked, all of those, in your companion Bible, so you won't miss any of them. The note gives it every time. I'm just giving you an idea here of terms used and something of what they may mean. Now, there are a lot of people who shy at the word God because they say it's of a heathen origin. Well, all the rest of the words here in the description are actually of a heathen origin, too. These words didn't particularly come from a Christian nation to start with. And they've changed a lot over the years, too. In the last 400 years, been a great change. And words don't mean what they used to mean. Some of them are obsolete, not used anymore, and so on. But we have a good enough account in these various languages of the Bible as extant today. Practically every nation has their own language and Bible. But there have been enough of the manuscripts straightened out and used in those that there's no excuse for anybody not knowing the truth. God has seen to it. It is preserved that much, at least. You know, if man gets his hands on things, they go to ruin right away. And so the scriptures have been mutilated in some ways, but we're beginning to find out by structural outlines and so on, we can pretty well piece them together and find out exactly what is the truth on it. And so we're not worried about that at all now. That has been in the past ages kind of a worry with people. Now, the Lord sometimes spoke of his Father, and sometimes he spoke of him as God. And he was the God and Father, you see, of Christ. Now, from the human standpoint, why, he spoke of him as God. But from the spiritual standpoint, his relationship, it was Father. So you see, you had a dual personality of the Son given right there in terms that he used of himself and the Father. And he was human and also deity, a combination of the two. Not a hybrid. I know a lot of folks try to explain it by him being a hybrid. It isn't that. It's a welding together of the two that we are not able in words to explain. The oneness of the Son and the Father. And here we have the word blessed again. Blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Well, that's all right. Israel had a lot of spiritual blessings too. So if we go just that far, why, we don't have anything here out of the ordinary, do we? Yes, God blessed them with spiritual blessings all the way through, and you can see it in all the Old Testament, all about the spiritual things. But their hope and their home was the earth, the land that was promised to them through Abraham. And here, for the first time in the Bible, you find people blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, far beyond the stars. The first time you find it, there's been a great change, so great that it's hard to imagine it. That Israel and the nations were all connected to this earth. And not only this earth, but the new earth. Never heavenly places. And here, in Ephesians, it's revealed that God had a people whose destination is the heavenly places. Far beyond the kingdom, far beyond this earth and heaven and the new earth and new heavens. Far beyond that. Now, when people have read the Old Testament with all of its books and read the Gospels and Acts and the books written during Acts, 14 epistles at least, and then bumps into this during Ephesians, they either think that the book is crazy or that maybe after all it's just another name for the same thing. And Peter spoke about there being scoffers who say that everything goes on as it was in the beginning, no changes. And there are people today who are scoffers in Christendom. There's no change made. It's the same gospel we have in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they go back and you'll find old Bibles especially that take Isaiah, for instance, and they'll have it marked up with chapters on the church and chapters on Israel. And always it's the blessings are given to the church and the curse is given to Israel. I don't know why they were possessed to do a thing like that. Isaiah has nothing whatever to say about this church that Paul's talking about in Ephesians. There isn't a single one in the Old Testament knew about it. The nearest that came to it at all was one who just gave a time period, not giving any details or what it would be or anything of the kind, and that is Hosea. And he does give it a time period, 2 days, in Hosea 6:2. You find some other hints. You will find also in chapter 28 of Deuteronomy a description of the destruction of Jerusalem as it was in AD 70. That is prophesied. And if you read Josephus and read chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, you can begin to see that it was an actual fulfillment of that prophecy in detail. So here we have in Ephesians something that is entirely new. And here are people blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, or every blessing that is spiritual, if you want to put it that way. Now, in your little word study, you can go ahead and do a little bit yourself because I won't get too far. Because the first word in verse 4 is according. And if you look down through the first part of this first chapter of Ephesians, you'll find that word occurring about 4 times. And you can translate it in harmony with. Now, there's a word for you. In harmony with. In harmony with what? That we have been chosen, not particularly as individuals, but God had chosen a group. He could have known the names of all of them if he wanted to. Whether he wanted to or not, I don't know. But someday there was to be a group, as Israel had been a group, for a special purpose, as Israel had a special purpose. But Israel was connected with the land, and this purpose connected with the heavenly places. Two entirely different spheres. And so we find out here in this verse 4 that this group had been chosen before the overthrow of the world. That's the Koine Greek meaning of the word as it was written in the original manuscripts. Classical Greek is the foundations. In a Koine Greek in which the New Testament was written, it's overthrow. The overthrow of Genesis 1-2. The Satan's rebellion. And the practical destruction of the universe. Changed entirely. And so before this overthrow, before this great catastrophe that has pounded this earth, tilted up rocks and mountains and valleys and canyons and streams and oceans and so on, where it had been perfect in the first place, as we find hinted at in Ecclesiastes 3:15, it became a waste. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. Whatever that deep was, atmosphere, probably couldn't tell the atmosphere from the rest of the water on it. It was a terrible mixture. There had been stages in that probably in the past, geological ages, but we still have this catastrophe on our hands. And a lot of this world is useless as far as our own agriculture and business occupations are concerned. Deserts, mountains, and vast oceans. It won't always be that way. There'll be a new heavens and new earth sometime. But that you find in the book of Revelation. And so here was a choosing of some people for a special purpose before the foundation or the overthrow of the world. Before Satan fell. God had in mind, because he knew what was going to happen. And he had his plans all made. And what to be done. And that a lot of angels fell with Satan, followed him in his rebellion. And God had arranged that there should be human beings someday from whom he could pick the best, the faithful and so on, to take the place of those angels. Now that is never revealed until we get through with Israel and their setting aside in the Acts. Because to bring about a redemption There had to be a Redeemer to bring back order in this chaos. And so man, Adam and Eve, were put on this earth that there might be the seed of woman who would be the Redeemer. And it failed. At least at that time. For they sinned too. But God's program is going on, even if it takes 2,000 years. Time doesn't mean anything to Him. Or space. And so before this thing happened, and God knew it was going to happen, and that there would be a lot of angelic beings, followers of Satan, who would not pass their probation and someday go into the heavenly places with Him where His throne is. And so He chose what Paul calls Gentiles out of mankind to become saints and faithful and occupy that place someday in the heavenly places. And we don't have to get down very many verses here to begin to see some of that revealed to us. Now you see what I'm trying to do in this is mainly to show you the plan and purpose of ages from God's standpoint, what He's doing. And give you meanings of words so you can catch the meaning of it and read it for yourself. And notice here, He's talking about we, including Himself with these saints and faithful. And including us today who believe, just as much for us as it was for those Ephesians at that time. Chosen before the foundation of the world, that we, in order that we, might be holy and without blame before Him in love. God has chosen us in Christ before the overthrow of the world. And His purpose, His desire, is that we should be holy without blame before Him in love. And if not, we can never fulfill His purpose. Well, we've got a big responsibility, haven't we? And it looks very disappointing as we look out in the conditions of the world today, with all of its strife and its unbelief, selfishness, murder, rape, and everything else that's going on. I get letters from foreign countries, and they tell me it's just about as bad in other places in the world as it is here. Even down in the Philippines, down in Australia, just had a letter from Australia the other day. And they're having the same conditions there in their cities, especially as we have here. But God has time. And so out of all of this, there are a few, a very small few, who live faithful lives and die and await that great day of resurrection in the heavenly places, not here on the earth. Have nothing to do with Israel and her rapture and her millennial kingdom. But here is a choice group. And take the place in the heavenly places that might have been taken to those angels and Satan who fell. My. Don't we have a responsibility? And it's God's desire. This is the will of the Father now. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. I think that over. That we should be holy and without blame, without a blemish, before Him in love. Well, now, on our side, we can't do this. There's no way, absolutely no way, that we can be holy and without blame before Him in love. We have no righteousness of our own. That's the trouble. But we can have a righteousness. We can be covered with the righteousness of Christ, clothed in it. So that when God looks at us, He's looking at His Son. And without that, we're poor, lost, hopeless folks. There's nothing we can do about it. So the only thing we can do is to place ourselves in the hand of God and let Him do it. And we can say it, He's going to do a good job of it if we allow Him to do it. I couldn't stress enough this word love. And it's a lack of love that has put this earth in the misery it is in today. If we had love in the world, we wouldn't have all this strife and murder and hate and so on going on. Now here's a group of people chosen out of the nations, not out of Israel, out of the nations. So Israel set aside, they had nothing in this. That they might take this place. And while this is going on, Israel is set aside and waiting the day that when they finally get into great trouble and tribulation, they will say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And then the Lord will come and take up his earth program after he's finished this particular heavenly program he's in now. I'll not set you any date particularly on that. That doesn't matter too much. I think you can take some of the prophecies and maybe make some close guesses, but there may be some other things happen that we don't have revealed to us too. Now at the end of Acts there, or during Acts, they could have taken the prophecies of Daniel and figured the Lord would come in AD 85 and set up his kingdom. But the Holy Spirit didn't see fit to reveal that to them, and the figures went unnoticed. And we don't notice things. We don't see them in the Bible unless the Spirit reveals them to us. I've been convinced of that over the years I've lived. Because you can use the midnight oil and you can scratch your head and you can work with the books and the whole pile of them and so on. And if you don't have the Spirit leading and teaching, and just end up above where you started. A carnal mind does not understand spiritual things. And indeed can't. It's impossible. Satan can quote scripture. He did. A temptation in the wilderness. And he even garbled it when he was talking to Eve. But he can't believe. It doesn't do him any good. In fact, all he can find in scripture is a condemnation if he can explain them. Well, there's according at verse 4, in harmony with all of everything in God's plan and purpose is in harmony. And all of it's according to certain things, and it's usually according to the pleasure of his will. Now, we have a word in the next verse here that has given theologians over the centuries a lot of trouble. And actually, we don't need to worry too much about it. Having predestinated us under the adoption of children. And predestination has been batted around for centuries by the theologians, and they probably know about as much about it as they did when they started. Now, in English, the word predestined means pre, before, and destined, a destination. As some destination or point to which we are to arrive has been set before. Well, now, just putting that by itself. Just putting that by itself, you could find the reason why the Mohammedans believe as they do, and a lot of our universalists believe as they do, other groups. That God has set the clock in motion and set things in order, how he's going to do it and so on, and going off and taking a nap and let things work out as they will. It's all predestined, all set out. And so there are some of those extreme Calvinists, we might call them, that think that people are predestined to be saved and some predestined to be lost, and so on. In other words, the sort of fatalism, and that of course is, that's what it is, that everything is all preordained for you, and you will do it whether you want to or not. That God has it all set and planned. There's just a little grain of truth in that. God does know what we're going to do, but it doesn't interfere with our choice. Now you can begin to see the secret to this false philosophy, can't you? They do not want to take any responsibility for their actions, for their choice. They want to blame God for everything that happens and be relieved of any responsibility, whatever, what they do. Oh, well, they're foreordained to do this, so I can't help it. I'll do it. That's a very dangerous philosophy. And they blame God then for all their failures. And it's their own choice that they have the failures. How easily people can be taken up with these things. If you want a little more word on how to beware of these things, read the second and third chapters of Colossians. That's the beware section of the book, and Paul warns people there of what the dangers are, and he names them rather specifically. Won't have time to go into that. His predestination is unto the adoption. And too bad that they have word children in there. Your note in your companion Bible gives you the Greek words adoption of sons. Sonship. It's a son that has an inheritance. And we have a share of that inheritance with the Son, Lord Jesus Christ, and we have an adoption and identified with Him, so that we have this great thing called unsearchable riches. Untrackable. Riches that we can't dream of in this world in which we live. In the heavenly places. Of course, we've often said that even here on the earth there'll be the great New Jerusalem, the streets of gold. And we know very well from the scriptures that only people who have been saved will be in that city, and to be Israelites, no Gentiles. If Gentiles or unbelievers had any part in that, they'd probably be tearing up the golden streets. They wouldn't fit in there at all. Be like an old bum in a Sunday school picnic like they used to have. Wouldn't be at home, whatever. And somebody has said that heaven would be hell for an unbeliever. Whatever the meaning of hell would be, of course. I guess we don't have it in the Bible like most people use it, but we can't go into that subject either. So here's an adoption. Sonship. Now you'll notice over in John's Gospel, which is basic and which is concerning everlasting life and giving a person a spirit of understanding in the scriptures, that those who believe outside of Israel, they're set aside, given up, they rejected Christ. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the children of God, it should be, technon. And the translators up have made it sons. Well now, these children that we have spoken of in John are not given any good works to walk in and so on. They don't have that in connection with it. You don't have child labor in the Bible. But when you get these sons adopted here in Ephesians, we find over in the second chapter that there are good works before ordained that they should walk in them. Sons, not children. And so we have responsibility. Well, we have the word according again. According to the good pleasure of His will. Just because He wants to. Could God ever want to do anything that was wrong? Being the kind of a being that He is? We couldn't accuse Him of that, whatever. We know this, that as believers, that anything that He does and allows to happen to us is for our own good. That might be a chastising once in a while. But He does chastise on whom He loves. That's what the Word tells us. Well, that's something to think about too. As we look into our own lives and what happens and the things that we do and the things we feel and think and so on, we can begin to realize that there is a hand that is guiding. And that if we were left to our own devices, we wouldn't get very far. We're not capable of being spiritual beings as God would want us to be without His help and guidance. And that is where our helper, the Holy Spirit, comes in. And so the things that we can't accomplish in the flesh, He will work through us. And we can accomplish what God wants us to do. But without that strength and without that help, there's nothing. We're helpless and hopeless too. So according to the good pleasure of His will, just because He wanted to and God couldn't want to do anything that was wrong, that'd be against us. And Paul has to give a little doxology here in connection with that, to the praise of the glory of His grace. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Our word grace has come up again, you see. And it's something that has glory connected with it. It's a glorious thing for us that we have the grace of God. For Him, that is, within this grace, He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Now you see, there's a starting point, although we didn't get to it for a little while here, but if I were to give my testimony, I would have to say right away that before I could have all these spiritual blessings and a position in the heavenlies and all of that, I'd have to be first of all accepted in the Beloved. To have access to partake of the spiritual blessings, which are for the faithful and the saints. We have a great deal of lingo, we call it, in church circles today. And, of course, one of those is, have you accepted Christ? Well, how would you answer that? I would say, well, no, not particularly. I have been made accepted. Oh, that's the other way around. We don't accept God. God accepts us in the Beloved. You know, we take a little pride sometimes in what we do, but when you come right down to it and you define these words we've been using, faith and so on, we find that what we do and what we think and say and so on is out of the picture. It's what God does. Back in the past dispensation, Paul was a minister mainly to the circumcision and then also to the uncircumcision when Israel rebelled and wouldn't receive it. He wrote to the Galatians. And in that, he was explaining some spiritual things. And it was written especially to the Gentile believers of that time. And he tells in that book a little set to he had with Peter at one time. And he told Peter very plainly, he says, I have been crucified with Christ, yet I live. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Well, now, if he's been crucified with Christ, he's dead. He's a dead duck. But he says, I live. Oh, he's been identified with Christ in his death and burial, and then in his resurrection. And he's living a new life, as every Christian should live. Now, that's quite a testimony for Paul. But he realized it. And in the prison epistles, he speaks again about God doing mighty works through him. Not that he was doing it. No, he wasn't taking the credit for it. It was God working through him. This word that we have concerning the dispensation of the mystery is God speaking through Paul. Not only that, but he's the only one to whom it was revealed. There isn't another person that had that ministry, that apostleship, given to him to preach the dispensation of the mystery, said Paul. Any other persons who ever learned it from that night there in Rome, when the salvation of God descended unto the Gentiles, from that time on, everything has been revealed concerning the mystery is through the Apostle Paul. We have one exception in this, but it's not concerning the mystery. The Gospel of John was written after that. That might, men might have everlasting life, a new nature, and they might understand the mystery. Everything is provided for. The whole outline given out. All planned in the mind of God before the great overthrow, maybe billions of years ago. Of course, that seems like a long time to us. Remember, time has nothing to do with God's thinking and doing. He has plenty of time. We have to wait on God. In whom? That's the beloved. We have redemption. Something bought back has to do with the marketplace, and probably very strictly to do with the slave market. Well, when were we slaves? Why did we need any redemption? Remember that any man who sins is a servant of sin. That's made very plain to us in the scriptures. It can master a person. And he's a slave to it. And it took the blood of Jesus Christ to pay the price of redemption, to buy us back from the power of sin. How many people realize it? Oh, we're in a society and we think that a lot of things are good and respectable and all that sort of thing. It's going to take a lot more than respectability to save a person and get him into the heavenly places. I can guarantee that. Well, now we have gotten down through verse 7, accepting the forgiveness of sins. And that's just too big a subject for us to go on with in this particular lesson, so we'll have to cut off there. But I hope that this has helped somebody to see the meanings of the words, the import of the book of Ephesians, and why we are so fortunate today. Dear Father, we do thank Thee for these words, for their truth, and they give us life. They give us hope. And Thou hast given us grace. And we have to accept by faith all Thou hast said. We're thankful for the great work of Christ in our behalf, that He has given us a great message through this Paul, and that we have this mystery set before us. We do ask that Thou would guide and direct, that our minds may be open to the truth, that we may realize that we have been quickened, raised, and seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Help that we may grow in the knowledge of the truth, not only for our own sakes, but for others, so we might have point out the way to others, that they might attain unto the unsearchable riches through Christ, we ask it. Amen.